next Sunday. I told you the end would come quicker than the middle, and I think that will prove true as we get into the closing notifications and the people and the request that he makes at the end of the little letter, perhaps the most personal letter that Paul writes to his friend and co-laborer Philemon there at the church of Colossae, probably not the pastor, but very critical to the work there and a pillar in it, and this restoring the broken. I told you, Wiersbe's outline is very simple. There's appreciation, verses 1 through 7, Paul's love, Paul's thanksgiving, and Paul's prayer. And then there's an appeal in the middle section, verses 8 through 16. Paul begs for Philemon to restore Onesimus, the runaway slave who's now been converted to Christ and has become a perhaps a minister of the gospel. We don't know for sure, but I think there's some indications that he is becoming part of the ministry there. Every Christian is a part of the ministry in some way, but perhaps Onesimus is pursuing work in the church, in missions, and Paul's begging for Philemon to help his restoration. And then there's an assurance, verses 17 through 25, that's sort of the third, last third. Paul's basic argument, I will pay any debt. I will make good any loss. I personally will stand in the gap. He's endorsing Onesimus. He is vouching for his character. He's vouching for his conversion. You know, there were those who doubted Saul of Tarsus' conversion. If you've read his salvation experience, he had been a hater and a blasphemer and hunting down Christians. And when he got saved, even the person who baptized him, when the Lord told Ananias, a man named Ananias, I want you to go, and Ananias' basic response was, are you kidding me? Are you serious? Saul of Tarsus has been, and he was obedient to the Lord, and, but you know, a lot of the brethren, I'm pretty sure they were Baptists. No, I know they were Christians. A lot of them said, I don't know about this Saul of Tarsus conversion. I don't know. He could be a trick. Could be a scam. And a man named Barnabas, son of consolation, a comforter, came alongside Saul of Tarsus, put his arm around him literally and figuratively, and he says, I'm going to vouch for him. And you know, Paul's first ministry, it's Barnabas and taking the lead, Barnabas, and vouching for Paul. And so later on, Paul says, here's a young man, he's been saved, he's made some serious mistakes, he's repented of his sins, he's trying to make things right. And we might want all the cultural problems and political problems to be set right, and say, you know, what we really need is a campaign and a political campaign and a governmental intervention here. And you might be right. There is a place for the application of Christian ethics. I'm not arguing that. But where we really minister to people is not through politics or through legalities, but through our heart and through our personal ministry to them. After all, the gospel is not a legislative act. The gospel is a grace act. So what the world needs is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, I'll vouch for him, his conversion's real. If there's any financial loss, I'll stand good for it. What I want us to do is move forward for the cause of Christ. It's really quite a touching letter, quite an emotional heartfelt appeal. It's like, would you do this for me? Would you do this for me? Now, I know he's, Philemon is serving the Lord, but as I'm going to see in the message today, maybe this is the heart of the little book. Paul says, would you do it just because I asked you? I don't know if you have any people in your life that whatever they ask, you're going to try to do that. You won't have to have a lot of explanation. You won't have a lot of guarantees. They call you. They say, can you do this thing for me? And you'll say, it's enough that you ask. It's enough that you make the request. I will do my best. I will do my best. So, that's the outline. And Paul has begged Philemon to restore such a one as... He calls him alongside. He says, Philemon, I need you to be a parakletos. I need you to be one called alongside, like a therapist, like a rehabilitation helper. I need you to come alongside Onesimus, put your arm around him, and vouch for him there. Back. People there in Colossae are going to have some questions. They're going to look down their nose at him. They're going to look down their spectacles and say, oh, I see. Probably got caught. And he probably had a bad time. And he shows up here, probably hungry. We're going to have to feed him. Probably going to be asking for clothes. And now, none of that may have been true, but I don't know. People do talk sometimes. People say, oh, no, I know why he's here. He's just looking for a handout. And he says, Philemon, I need you to put your arm around this young man and say, I vouch for him. No one is more able to forgive and restore than Philemon. What anybody else in that community or in that church had lost, Philemon had lost more. Mm-hmm. So if Onesimus has offended anybody else, and he probably has, and oh, that's a bad example, he broke the law, and so forth and so on, no one has suffered more than Philemon. And if Philemon can forgive him and restore him and trust Paul, that's the pivot. That's why it's the letter to Philemon. It's not the letter to Colossae. There's another one. There is a letter to Colossae, Colossians. But this is a letter to just one guy. And perhaps his wife and son and his household. But Paul says, I need you to restore this one. That's what the ministry of restoration is about. Receive him forever. Mark his debt paid in full. And I want you and Onesimus to have a forgiven relationship, a fellowship relationship. At the end of this little letter, Paul will talk about fellow prisoners and fellow laborers. And we all know the term fellowship. But this koinonia, this common bond, that's at the heart of this. I want you to receive him. I want you to have a fellowship relationship and a forever relationship. Whatever the world doesn't get right, politically or legally, we can lobby for that, we can legislate for that, we can vote for that, we can pay taxes toward that, but it's forever that's going to set things really right. And Paul says, I want you to have a forever relationship with this former slave. Count the debt paid, count the disappointment past, and count the delightful prospect. That's not part of the message, but I had it last Sunday. I'm going to use the slide. It's there. And I thought, well, yeah, that's sort of what I should have said at the end last Sunday. Maybe I got that in there. All right. Pie charts. Not grammar, but... So we have an offender and the offended. I'm not now specifying what the offense is. You can apply it to Onesimus. You have this master and servant, politically incorrect, a slave owner and a slave. And immediately we're distracted by political issues and it's like, how we need to fix this systemic problem here. And you do have a point. But Paul is worried about the personal relationship that's broken. Two believers now who are, I think Paul's argument is they're going to be serving together in this church at Colossae. It's like, how do we fix this? How do we restore this relationship? I never forget the saga of a pastor I knew well, real well back. This has been a generation ago, but in his church he had management of a local large factory, and he had union reps and union members, and there was a very ugly and vicious labor dispute. This is not so much in the news anymore, but once upon a time, especially back in the early 20th century, labor disputes could become very violent. When I was a security guard in Bible college, I worked for a security and worked different places. The most unpleasant job I ever had was the picket line at a factory up in the northern part of Cincinnati. I grew up, I lived a sheltered life. You know, I came from a great home, a great church, and I had never really been exposed to that kind of vitriol, that kind of hatred, except maybe at sporting events. But that's a different story. But anyway, I got to the picket line and found out what my responsibilities were, and I mean, it was ugly. But it did not devolve into violence. I'm thankful for that. Because frankly, I had no clue what to do if it did. I was not really equipped or trained about what to do. I think they thought maybe the uniform, maybe the sidearm, maybe the baton would make people think you knew what you were doing. A little cap and a badge. And I'm thinking, I sure hope so, because I have no idea what to do. Because we were told not to start anything or not to make it worse. That's all my boss said. Don't make it worse, he said. That's pretty vague. You can make things worse by doing nothing. You can make things worse by doing something. But I thought, man, the hostility, the anger, then there were people who were maybe going to cross the picket line. Unfortunately, the police showed up, at least for me. They said, boy, you were worthless. What do you want for minimum wage? I mean, you're asking a lot here for $1.35. I don't know what you're wanting. But anyway, the police showed up, and there were some workers. And you talk about anger and hostility. Now, my point is, in this other church, these people, management, labor, in the same church, people lost their jobs, people lost their houses, people lost their livelihood. And it just ripped that church apart. Somehow, in that situation, and later on, the church did begin to heal, but it was a long time coming, because you cut into someone's livelihood it was a terrible, terrible thing. I don't have the economic answer to it, by the way, but there was a lot of anger and hostility. So this can apply to situations not so far away from us. There can be political animosities. There can be cultural animosities. There can be personal animosities. There can be broken homes and broken marriages and disappointments like that. But my point is, you have an offender and offended. When you're restoring the broken, what I'm talking about is the relationship between. I'm not just talking about fixing people. Okay, so he has this problem, we need to fix him. What I'm talking about, restoring the broken, we're talking about restoring broken relationships. Maybe I wasn't clear about that, but that's really what I think the heart of. I don't think Paul is telling Philemon, like, you need to give Onesimus a job, you need to get him in school, you need to put him in an apartment, you know, help him rebuild his life economically. That may be implicit, but I think Paul's argument is, I want you to receive him as your brother in Christ. I want to restore the fellowship that two children of God should have. So you have an offended. In this case, I think Philemon would be the offended. And Onesimus would be the offender. Some cases are clear cut. It's pretty obvious. This person hurts someone, and the other person does nothing to deserve it or to earn it or to provoke it. They're just going along with their life, and suddenly this other person says, I'm going to hurt you, I'm going to do something to hurt you. And you have cases like that. Sometimes, pay close attention, this slide's about to change. sometimes the offender and the offended, it's a little bit hard to tell, because sometimes the offender does something and then the offended does something unhelpful in the retaliation, and then the offender feels offended. I didn't know how to write all this down. But sometimes like, well, yes, I did do that, but then you know what he did? He made it worse. And so sometimes the offended, they really aggravate the situation and say, well, that person should not have offended me. Granted, what did you do to make it worse? Sometimes that happens. And slides don't change again. Pay close attention. Sometimes you can't tell where it starts and where it stops. All you know is that the relationship is broken. You can't hardly tell who the offender was. You can't tell who the offended is. It's the conversation's broken, the communication's broken, what's the technical term for this? It's a mess. It's just, you can't sort it out. You can't, if you've ever had children, or you've ever babysat children, and you hear a ruckus, and you go in there, and there's something's happened. And he's like, well, what happened? And man, the tales they tell. I don't know what happened, but suddenly objects started flying through the air, and the next thing, people are flying through the air. And I was like, well, he did. Well, you should see. And it's like, the wise parent says, all right, settle down. Don't make me come back in here. And you leave. That's far as you go. Trying to sort it out. Didn't try to sort it out. It was like punish everybody, I guess. But you can't hardly tell. Where did it start? Sometimes it's just so mixed up. And you say, what has that got to do with Philemon and Onesimus? Well, think with me here. This status that Onesimus had before he ran away, I don't think Philemon is entirely faultless in that. I'm saying, he said, well, now you're picking on Philemon. I mean, I don't know what the status was. I don't know if it was generational slavery or indentured servanthood or whatever it was. Or I don't know if Philemon was somehow he pushed Onesimus away, or he didn't quite deal with Onesimus quite like he should have. Well, that's no excuse for Onesimus. Onesimus shouldn't have. I understand that. But sometimes the situation it turned toxic. I think that's a modern word, isn't it? The relationship turned toxic. And Onesimus' solution was, I'm out of here. I'm not taking it. I'm not living. I'm gone. And he was. He broke the law. And he may have been arrested. He may have been in prison in Rome. And he chose, you know, a wrong solution to a wrong situation. But sometimes the situation is very complicated. Now, whether the situation is clear-cut, offender, offended, most of us tend to think of our broken relationships like this. I'm offended. And he's the offender. See the difference? Me, him. All his fault. And sometimes that is possibly true. We tend to have a bias that is that way. A lot of our situations are sort of back and forth. And then many of our relationships are just, you don't know where to sort it out. You don't know who threw the first punch. You don't know who said the first hard word. You don't know what happened. And you're left with, how do we restore the relationship? Really, the heart of this little letter is Paul begging Philemon to say, I want you to receive. I'm not asking you to ignore what he did. I'm not asking you to pretend that he didn't break the law or offend you or hurt you or embarrass you or upset the situation there and it's caused great difficulties in Philemon's household and maybe in the church because Philemon was such a pillar in the church that anything that affected him probably affected the little church there. So Paul says, how can we restore this? Well, you need a mediator. You need a mediator. When there's a broken relationship, you need a mediator. Now, every Christian will immediately see the color coding here. See? Blue. Color?
Red.
Red. Which suggests what? Blood atonement. See, I can always go to one of my Sunday school teachers. They got this. The blood atonement. The most classic, the perfect illustration of restoring a broken relationship is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay. And here it's very clear. God is offended because he's a thrice holy God, and we are the offenders. We're literally at war with God. We have turned everyone to our own way. We are breaking God's laws wholesale, and sometimes specific sins that we commit, and sometimes just a general attitude of, I will not have God rule over me. I will not have God be my master. I will be my own boss. And we're at war with God. And sin is transgressing God's law. It's falling short of God's glory. We are created to be image bearers of God and to bring glory to God. And the image is shattered and we're not bringing glory to God. We're falling short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ comes as a mediator, a go-between, an intercessor to come and satisfy the holiness of God, the demands of God's holy law, and also to impute to us perfect righteousness. And so, the greatest offense and the greatest one who's ever been offended would be God, who's the greatest one who's ever been offended, and the greatest offense would be our sins, and Jesus Christ has made atonement for that. He has paid our sin debt. Now, we do have to agree with God that Jesus is our Savior, and we do have to accept the gift of eternal life. We do have to repent and believe. But when we repent and believe, his blood covers our sins, his righteousness is charged to us, and we are accepted in the beloved, while Paul says. So, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration of the perfect mediator. And since every book of the Bible should be pointing us to Christ, you wouldn't want to read through Philemon or study Philemon and think about restoring broken relationships and miss the clear signpost pointing, you know, that makes me thank God that Christ is my mediator. My relationship with God was broken, and there wasn't anything I could do to fix it. I couldn't do enough good things to get God to say, well, that'll balance out all your bad things. As a matter of fact, I wasn't even seeking to do good. I was at war with God, and he sent his son. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So that's the perfect illustration, and that we shouldn't read Philemon without seeing the gospel. Without saying, all right, here's the sinner. Here's the offense. We're going to restore them, but we're going to make sure payment is made and forgiveness is granted. And so Philemon becomes a picture of the gospel of grace. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, no matter how great your sin, how intense your rebellion against God, if you'll turn from that and trust Jesus Christ, then provision's been made in the blood of Christ to forgive you for all of your unrighteousness. That's why it's called good news. That's good news. Now, on a horizontal level, we have these, you might say, these lower court cases where we're the offender or we're the offended, and we think, well, how does this principle apply to restoring the broken now? Well, every restoration requires a mediator, sometimes more than one. But we'll go with this idea of mediator. Someone has to come in the middle. Big picture, take just a brief step back from Philemon. It's not hard, humanly speaking. Who is the mediator in the Philemon Onesimus offense? Who? Don't go all spiritual when we say, well, Jesus is our mediator. Back up this a little bit. Who's the person, the human mediator? Okay. I made that harder than it had to be, but some of you are afraid to say anything but Jesus there. the gospel, Jesus is the mediator. One mediator between God and man. Yes. Now we're talking about horizontally between man and man, offender and who's the mediator? Paul is the mediator. He's the one. Paul's the one who comes. He knows both well. He knows both the offender and the offended well. Matter of fact, I think he loves both of them. He cares about both of them. He doesn't say to Onesimus, who cares what Philemon thinks? Just never go back there. This is a big world out there. Onesimus, why don't you go live in Ephesus or somewhere? Go, I know people all over the Roman Empire. I'll get you a good place. Why, I know people down in Philippi. I know a jailer up there would be happy to. Paul doesn't write Philemon off. And he doesn't write Onesimus off either. Like some people would be tempted to do, like, oh, Philemon, I don't know, that boy showed up here, and I know he's your slave, and I know you've been a good donor, and you've been a good supporter of my ministry. I told him I couldn't help him. I don't do anything to offend Philemon because, I mean, he gives like $12 a month, you know. Paul doesn't write either one of them off. He knew both of them well. I think he loved both of them. He says, how can I restore this broken relationship? You need a mediator. Number one, you need a capable mediator. Now, your mind is going to go on two tracks here if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I hope it'll go on two tracks here, because everything I'll say, you'll say, that describes Jesus too. We need a mediator, but we need a capable mediator. Next Sunday, I don't want to go too far into the Kinsman Redeemer, fourth chapter of the book of Ruth, but one of the things that a Redeemer needs to be is he needs to be capable.
Yeah.
He needs to be able to do. What's it going to take to do this? Now, not every mediator or mediation requires economics. Sometimes it does. Every mediation requires some kind of skill at communication. Getting people talking is no small task. Getting people to sit down at a table without throwing stuff at each other, even words, and say, all right, let's pray, let's talk, that takes some skill. And by the way, some people temperamentally and educationally are more gifted. I think everyone can be a mediator, but some people are better at it. Some people are just calmer. Some people are just cooler. Some people are just just capable. But I do think you could argue, it's like, could you think of a better person than the Apostle Paul to be the go-between between Philemon and Onesimus? I mean, his name jumps right off the chart. If you could get Paul to come in here and say, because he knows both men, he knows what Onesimus has experienced. Maybe Onesimus experienced some hurtful things himself. I mean, he had been a slave, been in prison. Paul had been in prison. Paul knew what it was to be mistreated. Maybe Onesimus knew what it was to have people say evil and false things about him. And Paul knew that. Paul had, he knew. There aren't very many experiences that these two fellows could have had that Paul could have said, yeah, I've been there, done that. I've got two t-shirts. Well, it was a real disappointment to me. Oh, Paul, you ever had anybody disappoint you? You want alphabetically or geographically or there aren't very many traumas that you're going to say. You want to believe I was wrongly, Paul, I was wrongly accused and they beat me with a whip. Can you imagine it? Paul says several times, happened to me too, falsely accused and whipped and left for dead. So Paul's capable. Now, I have to put a footnote here and before you check out and say, that lets me off the hook. I'm no Apostle Paul. I'm not going to be a restorer. I can't be a mender of broken relationship because I'm not the Apostle Paul. Well, nobody else is. But you are capable. There are some situations, there are some experiences, there are some training you've experienced, and you are actually the best person to be the mediator in that situation. It might be what you've experienced as an adult, or as a child, or as a parent, or as a child, or as an employer, or an employee, or something happened to you. And you say, I know what that's like. And there are some situations where you say, yeah, I've been the offender in this kind of story. And I've been offended. Now let's talk. You need a capable mediator. What I'd like to do is get us motivated and say, boy, it's good to know that God, through my experiences, through my life, he has been restoring me, but he's also made me a restorer. I can be a mediator. No, don't get confused with the mediator, Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins, but horizontally, dealing with people like you and I, you need to be capable. You need to be compassionate. You cannot read this little letter of Philemon without seeing Paul's heart. Paul is making a heartfelt appeal. He's not lecturing. He's not laying down the law. He's not saying, now, get it right, or I'm going to be coming over there and... Paul is begging. I don't think he's begging because he's weak. I think he's begging because he's meek. I think he's begging because that's how compassion talks. I love both of you. I love you, Philemon. You're my friend. You're my co-laborer. You've stood with me in tough times, and I thank God for you. What's he saying? I thank my God. Making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith. I think he admired Philemon. Philemon, we go back. We got some common experiences here. And mediators have to be compassionate. If you don't love both persons, you're not going to be doing it the way God wants us to do it. Number next, you have to be consistent. You're not there to say, well, you know, I don't really think on this one, this mistake was really all that bad. No, maybe it was. Or, Philemon, we know you're completely in the right here. Now, I don't know what the backstory is. Paul knows more about Philemon and Onesimus than I do, even more than he included in the little letter. But I know that if Paul sat down with those two men, that's what he's figuratively doing in this letter. I think he was consistent. When Onesimus was wrong, he said, Onesimus, you were wrong to do that. Philemon, you're wrong what you did here. Or maybe in Philemon's case, Philemon, it's wrong for you not to receive this brother in Christ. Because I'm going to make good on the financial debt, whatever he owes. But Philemon, I'm going to talk straight to you too. You owe me a debt too. Now, Paul, that's sort of bold. Well, you got to be consistent here. You can't. He's not there just to curry Philemon's favor and say, well, Philemon, you're the greatest ever, and nobody's better than you. And could you find it in your big magnanimous heart to forgive this good-for-nothing over here? Because you're the man, and Onesimus is the scum of the earth. But, you know, be a big man. He doesn't cater to Philemon. I think Paul is consistent. Real restoration is humbleness. It deals honestly with the broken relationship. So you need a capable, compassionate, consistent, and I would say, running out of time, committed. I think this is hard work. I think sometimes, and maybe I gave you the wrong idea, it's like, well, we're going to sit out at the table, got 45 minutes, talk, pray, hug, done. No, probably not. I don't really know how long it took for the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon to be restored. Verse 22, Paul says, by the way, I am coming to visit. I don't think that's a threat. I don't think he's scolding there. I think he genuinely wants to come visit. Paul didn't plant the church at Colossae. We're not sure he had visited it until he writes this letter. We don't know if he did go there, but perhaps he did. But I love it. Verse 21 says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Restoration is complicated. It's complex. It's messy. And it takes commitment not just from the offended to say I want to pursue reconciliation, I want to pursue forgiveness, or the offender saying I want to repent, I want to make things right. The mediator has to be committed. The mediator has to sort through the miscommunication, the misunderstanding. Oh, that God would make us peacemakers. Again, in closing, there is no greater ministry than for us to lay one hand on a lost sinner and one hand on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want to introduce to you, to Jesus Christ. You're a sinner just like I'm a sinner, and Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And for you to be restored, to be saved, you must repent of your sins and trust Christ. God has chosen to use men, women, boys, and girls to tell men, women, boys, and girls how to be saved. Not the angels, not the rocks that could cry out and shout the gospel, not the stars, but people. People like you and I, talking to people like you and I, ambassadors for Christ. And then the ministry of reconciliation for our brothers and sisters in Christ who have offended or been offended, and restoring those relationships. Let's bow our heads. I can't think of a more Christ-like ministry or a Christ-like role than that of mediator. No, we are not the forgivers of sins or the saver of souls. We preach a Christ who is the forgiver of sins, and we point people to a Savior who gives forgiveness. But we are mediators. We are standing between the living and dead with the gospel, and then with the ministry of reconciliation. Can you think of a situation? Can you think of someone? And this is really more about people than it is things. Someone somebody's that you're the one who's capable and compassionate and committed to being the go-between. Father, I pray you take as much of this message as you could that you put in my heart and my mind and give it to some Christian here today. Perhaps each one of them is doing all they can, where they can. Then again, maybe we need to ask you to make us more capable, more compassionate, more committed to restoring broken relationships. Father, we pray you save souls today. No greater news than to hear that someone who did not know Christ, right where they're sitting, or right where they hear this message, as a recording later, agreeing with you that they're a sinner and accepting Christ and Christ alone as their Savior.